All right, let's turn to Hebrews 12 again. I try to bring you a message on verses 1 and 2. We read through verse 3. I want to pick up on verse 3 again and read through verse 14. Hebrews 12, 3 through 14. For consider him, that is Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards, that is, illegitimate children, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, that's our earthly fathers, verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is God, chastens us for our profit, that we might be made partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, in the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Thus far the reading of God's sacred word. Let's look to God in prayer. Gracious God, as we take up another major facet of our lives, afflictions, we pray that thou wilt help us to consider Christ, Christ alone, solus Christus, in this area of our lives as well, and that we might benefit from this address in a personal and mighty way. Be in our midst in these moments, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the subject before us is how do we really cope with affliction by looking to Jesus only, solus Christus. The exact title is Coping with Suffering by Considering Jesus. Now, this subject is a very important one because we all face affliction. All of us are post-fall children of Adam. And I'm assuming, as I approach this subject, that we all know that all of our affliction is ultimately traceable back to our fallen Adam. No fallen Adam, no sin, no affliction. I think I'm going to take for granted also that you all know that affliction is grievous. No one likes to be afflicted. That's what the author says in Hebrews 12. Verse 11, no affliction for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Who enjoys suffering? No one. I'm also going to take for granted that you know that if you're a believer, all your affliction is sent to you by a wise, fatherly, sovereign God. And that the amount of affliction you endure, I hope you know that as well, is not necessarily a one-to-one relationship with how much you've sinned. The whole book of Job teaches us that, doesn't it? That you can't look at people and say, oh, they've got a lot of affliction. They must have sinned an extra much, a great deal. No. I think you know that the important thing is not the amount of affliction we receive in life that's important. The important thing is how we respond to the affliction that we receive. And it's here that we want to plumb the depths in this address. It's here where the deepest questions of our afflictions and our trials live deep inside of us. Because if you're a Christian, you want to respond to affliction in a God-glorifying way. You want to say, how can I render thee the praise in the midst of the furnace of affliction, in the belly of affliction? I want to respond in a way that doesn't bring God dishonor. I want to live Christianly in affliction. So it's one thing to respond rightly to affliction before it comes. So you think about how would I, if something happens to me, how would I respond? And well, that's rather hard as well. But to look back on affliction gratefully after it is over, and you're through the tunnel of affliction, you're back in the sunshine of God's grace, that's another thing. But the focus I want to give you now, which I think is the biggest, deepest question in the life of a believer, how do I respond rightly to affliction while I'm in the midst of it? Not before it, not behind it, but in the midst of it. And I won't detail that now, but I've been through a good deal of affliction in my own life, and I've wrestled with this question many, many times. I've tried different things. I've tried scriptural things. I've tried some practical things. But I've come to the conclusion that the best way to handle affliction while you're in it is to live solus Christus, Christ alone. To consider Jesus, which is exactly what verse 3 tells us to do of Hebrews 12. Verse 3. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. In other words, if you don't end in Jesus alone in the midst of your afflictions, you're going to become weary and faint in your mind. It's going to so discourage you, so overwhelm you, that you're going to be discouraged, you're going to be depressed, you're going to feel despair. And when you as a believer take your eyes off of Jesus, isn't that exactly what happens? Then you don't think when affliction comes, all things work together for good to those that love God, and since I love God, this affliction is also going to be just fine. God's going to teach me lessons through it. I'm going to give him the glory by the grace of God. All things are well. Praise God. No, you don't respond that way. If you're like me, you look at the circumstances, you get discouraged, you become weary and faint in your mind. So, The author of Hebrews, especially Hebrews 12, verse 3, is saying to us the way not to become weary and discouraged in your mind is to consider him. Solus Christus. Consider Jesus only. Now I'm saying to you this afternoon, that is the way to handle affliction. But how do you do that? How do you consider him? Well, my outline of this address is very simple. I'm just going to give you seven ways, walk you through seven ways to consider Christ while you're in the furnace of affliction. So, number one, consider the passion of Christ, the sufferings of Christ. We looked a bit at that this morning. But consider this. If Jesus suffered so much on behalf of his people, shouldn't I be able to suffer my daily afflictions for him? Or to put it another way, if he suffered so much that he died for me, ought not I in my sufferings live for him? Surely, he's borne my sin, he's carried my grief, with the chastisement of his stripes I am healed. Therefore, he has suffered all things that I will ever have to suffer. All points, says Hebrews 4:15, he was tempted in. So there's not one affliction that I must endure that he's already not endured in its essence before me. And he will hold me by the hand. He will undergird me with his arms. He will be my breaker to go before me. He will not desert me. He'll bring me through. I'm in his high priestly eyes. I'm on his high priestly shoulders. I'm in his high priestly heart. He's engraving me on his high priestly palms. He will not let me go. Because he suffered for my sake so that my sufferings won't overwhelm me, but will serve to train me and mold me and refine me and purify me so that I may be ripened for glory. That's the way you ought to look at your affliction. Let's turn that inside out a moment. What would your life be like right now if you were never afflicted, ever in your life? No physical pain, no emotional pain, no spiritual pain, no psychological pain. You just had this perfectly easy life. You never had one affliction. Where would you be? Spiritually. Today. I know where I'd be. I'd be a spoiled brat. So would you. You wouldn't be a mature believer. You see, we need affliction. And our affliction must drive us to consider the afflictions of Christ and what he's borne for us. So the foundation of considering him is to consider him, as verse 3 says, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, affliction from other people, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, if he's borne all afflictions for you, he will sanctify all afflictions to you. 1 Corinthians 10:13 puts it this way, there's no temptation taken you hold of you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, or you could say afflicted, above that you're able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So the first way to cope with affliction, solus Christus, is to consider the passion of Jesus. Second way is to consider the power of Christ, the power of Christ. Being infinite God-man, Jesus received power on earth to bear infinite sufferings on your behalf. But now he receives royal power in heaven from his Father to rule over you and to strengthen you in all your sufferings. And his desire is to strengthen you, mature you, to exercise you in the weight room of his afflictions, so that you get more spiritual muscle and get rid of the spiritual flab and become strong in the Lord. And to do that, he will afflict you. He will chasten you, says the author in Hebrews 12, like a father chastens his child, his son. Now, when I worked for my father was a contractor, as a teenage boy, I had two older brothers. I was 13 the first summer I worked for him. My older brothers were 16 and 19. And we were shingling a roof one day. And I saw my brothers take a full bundle of shingles, throw it on their shoulders, climb up a ladder, two stories, and flip it on the roof. And I thought, well, that's what I got to do. Now, when you're a 13-year-old boy, your shoulders aren't exactly broad or strong yet. And I had everything I could do, quite honestly, just to get the shingles on my shoulder. And then I had to climb a ladder. You ever climb a ladder when you're 13 years old with a bundle of shingles on your shoulder? I was like shaking. My knees, my legs were shaking as I was going up the ladder. I thought I was going to fall backward. And I finally made it up to the top of the roof, and I just kind of threw that bundle of shingles on the roof, and I was like, wow. That was a close call. I almost didn't make it. What I didn't know is that my dad was watching me the whole time. And when I came down, he just looked at me and he said, son, he said, why don't you take half a bundle next time? And when your shoulders are as broad as your older brother's, you could take a whole bundle. And you see, the point is this: God measures out our afflictions, not so much according to the amount of our sin, but often according to the amount of which we are able to bear, according to the maturity of our spiritual shoulders. George Downing, the Puritan, puts it this way: the Lord does not measure out our afflictions according to our faults, but according to our strength. He looks not at what we have deserved, but at what we are able to bear. Think of Paul. Was Paul a mature Christian? Absolutely. Did Paul have afflictions? Absolutely. Just read that chapter, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4. That long list of afflictions he went through. You see, but the power of Christ sustained him through all of that, matured him through all of that. So consider the power of Christ. Now, thirdly, the way to go through affliction is to consider the presence of Christ. The presence of Christ. In our Heidelberg Catechism, we have this amazing statement. Outside of question one, which is the most famous statement of the catechism, what's your only comfort in life and death? Probably the most famous statement is in Lord's Day 18, where the question is asked, but how does Jesus still remain with us when he's ascended into heaven? And there's a beautiful answer, which says, he still abides with us with his Godhead, his grace, his majesty, and his spirit. Godhead, grace, majesty, and spirit from heaven toward his people here on earth. That's a beautiful answer. But then it also says this in that answer. He is at no time absent from us. I love those words. He is at no time absent from us. You see, Psalm 139, 12 says, "The darkness and the light are both alike to thee, O Lord." You know, darkness and light are very different to us. The darkness of affliction is very different from the light of prosperity and joy. But to God, he is light. And he gives darkness according to his sovereign will. And so for him, you see, he's always with his people, no matter where they are, no matter whether it's dark or not. You know, the disciples fished all night, right? And they caught nothing. You know that story. And then they looked on the shore, just as the light was beginning to arise. And there was Jesus. He'd been there in the night. He'd been watching them in the night. They didn't even see him. And you see, our problem is that so often when we're in darkness and in affliction, we don't even see God. We can't feel his presence. But he's at no time absent from you. He ever lives to make intercession for you, as we saw last hour. You see, this is tender love. My friend, if you're a believer, you are never forgotten by Jesus Christ, even when you are negligent toward him and you forget him. Your unbrotherliness to Christ never unbrothers this precious elder brother from you. He always remains a friend that sticks closer than a brother. When you can't see it, when you can't feel it, absolutely. Even in your midnight seasons, he is whispering to you, John 13:7, "What I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter." "I have my reasons," Jesus says. "Trust me in your every affliction. I will not ever, ever leave you." Consider the presence of Christ and take heart. Didn't he help you through all of yesterday's afflictions? And hasn't he helped you even in today's impossibilities? And don't you think, just as waves are cut down to melodious whimpers at shore's reality, so he will break down your waves of tomorrow's impossibilities as they break in on the beachheads of your life? You look out at the ocean, the waves seem to be over your head, and you're standing on the shore. You think they're going to overwhelm you, but by the time they break in on the beachhead, they just go over your ankles. Maybe at worst, over your knees. That's how Jesus operates with us. We're fearful. We see big afflictions coming. And when we go through them, he just helps us along. He's present there. He won't let you down. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number four, consider the patience and the perseverance of Christ. You know, there's an old Chinese form of torture in ancient times where prisoners would have their neck locked in a kind of wooden stock so they couldn't move their head. And they would be laying on their back, and there'd be a faucet above them that would just be dripping one drop like every 2 or 3 seconds. It was called Chinese torture. And the first 100 drops, you think, well, this isn't bad. If this is torture, this is okay. Drop 200, drop 500, drop 1,000. This is getting very uncomfortable. And after several thousands of drops, it was said of Chinese torture that a person could go insane. That constant dripping, constant dripping. And you see, That's just the problem we face with affliction. If you knew that your worst afflictions right now, think of your worst afflictions right now, if you knew they were going to be solved by tomorrow noon, could you bear them? Of course you could. You'd say, I've only got 22 and a half more hours. I can make it. But the affliction of affliction is that you don't know when the affliction will end. It may go on another year, maybe 10 years. Maybe you'll have it for the rest of your life. And you see, that's what makes the burden heavier. But the point is this. When you say, well, I can't go another step, I can't go another day, I can't take this anymore, it's overwhelming me. You've got to remember that Jesus went before you and he took it another day, he took it another week, he set his face to Jerusalem, he went through all the suffering, and when his father said, no, I will not take my cup of suffering from you, he accepted it, he embraced the pain, he embraced the suffering, and Jesus, having loved his own, loved them to the end. To the end of Gethsemane, to the end of Gabbatha, to the end of Golgotha, to the end of the 6 hours on the cross. And the point is, his patience and his perseverance, he gives to you through his substitutionary obedience. So you can take it. You can take it for as long as he has designed it for you. And you can persevere all the way to the end. It's through Jesus' patience that we have patience, through his perseverance that we persevere. And so we can say with Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Despite all your fears that you won't make it, despite all your complaints, like David, who was hounded by Saul for 16 years after he was crowned king, and at times thought, I'm never going to make it. One time he said, I shall one day perish at the hands of Saul. But he did. And he came into 40 years of kingship. God will bring you through. Through the patience and the perseverance of Jesus. There's a wonderful text in Proverbs 23. There shall surely come an end, and thy expectation shall not be cut off. God has ways of doing the impossible, taking the affliction that you think will never end and turning it around through the patience and the perseverance of the Lord Jesus. So let your perseverance rest in his, and seek grace to imitate his patience when you're under affliction. And always remember, your trials may alarm you, but they will not destroy you. He will keep you. Your crosses are simply God's way to royal crowning. And number 5, consider the prayers of Christ. The prayers of Christ. How often he set time apart on earth to pray to his Father, especially in hours of need. How effectual all his prayers were and are. He said, my Father hears me always. And if you are his child, and you bring your needs every day, all your afflictions every day, to the great high priest, he hears your every whisper. If he could hear blind Bartimaeus in the midst of a tumult of people surrounding him, when he's on his way to the cross, on his way to suffering and dying, and he could stop and heal poor blind Bartimaeus, now that he's exalted at the right hand of God and is ever living to make intercession for you, and his ear is now tuned to earth to hear even the faintest groan and cry of his people, and he's constantly praying for you, his prayers are effectual. And you can rest your prayers in his prayers. You know, prayer is a beautiful thing. When I was 9 years old, my dad took me into his bedroom one day, sat me down on the bed, took out some money from his wallet, laid it beside me, and said this. He said, "What is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever?" And I said, "I don't know," because I always said I don't know to all my dad's questions, because he always had a different answer than I thought. And he said, "A believer always has a place to go, an open throne of grace." And then he looked at the money and he said, "You see that money there, son? An open throne of grace is worth more than all the money in the world." And he told me, he said, "When your mother and I die, we won't leave behind very much money for you. Because we don't have much." My dad didn't really care about money. But he said, "We will leave behind for you something much more valuable. We'll leave behind for you a treasury of prayers. Like the Puritan Matthew Henry said, far better," when he was talking to parents in his family worship book, "far better to leave behind a treasury of prayers than a treasury of gold and silver for your children." And you see, Jesus' prayers are so precious. They're like a treasure, because you have an open throne of grace in him. And when he takes up your prayers and presents them to his Father, they're effectual. He sanctifies them. He makes your crooked stick prayers straight through the salt of his own sufferings. And so my dad was right. Prayer is the most valuable thing you can have in this life as you return to Jesus. It's invaluable. I like to look at it this way. Prayer is like a chain, like a necklace. It's decreed by the Father, true prayer I'm talking about now. It's merited by Jesus. It's then groaned in our hearts by the Holy Spirit together with our groanings. It then ascends back up to Jesus, who sanctifies it with the salt of his own sufferings. He presents it back to the Father in his name so that it's acceptable, and the Father answers it for the sake of Jesus Christ. So, isn't it true that most of your prayers are circumstantially motivated? If you never came into affliction, how few real prayers you would have. So God uses our afflictions to bring us into this real prayer, to bring us into this chain of prayer, so that we would come to know the triune God of prayer better than we otherwise ever would have known him. And so to have this open throne of grace to go to at any time is absolutely invaluable. Consider the prayers of Christ. A prayerless affliction is like an open sore ripe for infection. But a prayerful affliction is like an open sore ripe for the balm of Gilead, the healing ointment of Jesus' blood. Number six, the purposes. Consider the purposes of Christ. He lived to do his Father's will, to be sanctified through suffering. His life was God-centered. And that's exactly what he does for you through your afflictions as well. His God-centered goals are so numerous for us in affliction. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2 says, "Sanctified affliction humbles you. I afflicted you," God says, "to humble you." That's a good thing. God knows we need humbling. Hosea 5:15 says, "God afflicts us so that we would seek him early." Seek him while we're young. Seek him early in the morning. Seek him early when affliction dawns. That's a good thing. And Zephaniah 1 verse 12 says, God says, I will afflict you to teach you what sin is. That's a good thing. How we need that. You see, God has so many purposes to afflict us. And affliction in his hand vacuums away the fuel that feeds our pride. And that's a good thing. When you're really afflicted, it's not so easy to be proud, is it? Then the real things become real. And the things you get so upset about that are minor just disappear. You get your priorities right when you're afflicted. So John Bunyan put it this way. God's people are like bells. You know, in the olden days, they'd hit the bell really hard so that it would ring throughout the town. So Bunyan says, God's people are like bells. The harder he hits them, the better they sound. Well, that's not what our flesh wants. But that's how God matures us. That's his purposes, to make us sound better. You learn more under the rod that strikes you than you do through the staff that comforts you. And you discover the truth of the words of Robert Layton. Affliction is the diamond dust that heaven polishes its jewels with. So Jesus has so many purposes. Sanctified afflictions serves to keep you in Christ's communion, close by his side, conforming you to him, making you a partaker, Hebrews 12 says, 10 and 11, of his suffering and his image, his righteousness, his holiness. So Stephen-like, the stones that hit you only knock you closer to your chief cornerstone, Jesus, opening heaven the wider for you. One old divine said, affliction rubs the rust off of my locked heart and opens my heart's gates afresh to my king's presence chamber. The rod of affliction is God's pencil to draw Christ's image more fully upon me. So sanctified affliction weans me from this world, causes me to walk by faith, and ripens me for glory. Puritan Thomas Watson said, God would have the world hang like a loose tooth in your mouth, which being easily twitched away, doth not much trouble you. You see, in times of prosperity, we often talk about living by otherworldly faith. But in times of adversity, we live our talk. So there's about a dozen purposes of Christ for afflicting us. And all good ones. Consider his purposes. And finally, number seven, consider the plan of Christ. The great plan of Christ. Highly exalted, there's no name like his. At his name, every knee shall bow. The eternal plan lying behind all his affliction in a believer's life is eternal glory, to be with him forever. Eternal glory, not just for himself, but also for you, you see. He returned to his Father differently than he came. He returned with his blood-bought bride just as he planned in his eternal covenant with his Father. So think more about God's eternal plan for you through affliction, that it will end in glory. This life is like a 10-day trial. It's so brief. The life to come is forever. This 10-day trial here is preparation for the life to come. And so God wants affliction here to elevate your soul to heaven, to pave your way for glory. Paul put it this way after he has that long list of afflictions. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. You know, I was once preparing a sermon on 2 Corinthians 4. I was trying to get my main points down. I read all these heavy afflictions Paul experienced. And the second point of my sermon, I typed up, Paul's heavy affliction. Then I kept reading. And I got to verse 17. For our light affliction, I quietly deleted the word heavy. And I put the word light in its place. Because compared to glory, all our afflictions are light. They're all designed to help us to get to glory through Solus Christus. And so these afflictions are nothing compared to the glory to come, Paul says. This is the plan of Christ. So, dear believer, don't fret too much over your afflictions. Your rainy days on earth are nearly over. Don't overestimate them. Think more of your coming crown and your eternal communion with God triune. Think like Francis Havergal says in this beautiful poem, light after darkness, gain after loss, strength after weakness, crown after cross, sweet after bitter, hope after fears, home after wandering, praise after tears, sheaves after sowing, sun after rain, sight after mystery, peace after pain, joy after sorrow, calm after blast, rest after weariness, sweet rest at last. So remember, your shepherd's rod has honey at the end of it. Don't despair. Your afflictions are imposed upon you by a fatherly hand of love in the context of grace, not, as you are too prone to think, by a punitive hand of judgment in the context of works. So keep your eye on Jesus. Consider him, Solus Christus, his passion, his power, his presence, his perseverance, his prayers, his purposes, and his plan. And then harnessing your mind, your soul, lift them up to him and seek grace to live Christianly today through your affliction, in your affliction. And you will experience, as we began last night, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So I close with this simple illustration. Perhaps you've heard about how Persian rugs are made. The rug maker climbs up a ladder, he has some scaffolding, about 8 feet off the ground. And he begins to sew a pattern from on top. And his different colors of string are underneath, and he's got workmen helping them. And he'll shout down, send me up some white string, some brown string, some dark string, black string that symbolizes affliction. And the workers look up from underneath, and all they see is a gnarled mess of strings hanging down. Strings that make no sense at all from below. But then the day comes when the worker, the rugman rather, says, workers, come up higher. And they walk up the ladder, and it's said of those workers that they're always amazed at the beautiful pattern of the rug when they see it from on top. And you see, that's what God does through this life for us. We're the workers, co-laborers with the Holy Spirit. We see in our own mess, we see confusion, we see no direction. And we think, this is not going to come out good. But God doesn't allow us to see more here below, because he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. But the day is soon coming when he says, my friend, come up higher. And as you enter into the gates of everlasting bliss, it will be like God just throwing out the rug of your entire life at your feet. And you will see the must needs be for every affliction you ever experienced. And all the dark strings will be in the right places to have a beautiful, unique pattern, unlike anyone else's rug. You will be uniquely sewn by God through Jesus Christ to have exactly the pattern God designed for you, so that you, ripened for glory, can come and enjoy Jesus forever. And you will say to him, soli Deo Gloria, solus Christus. Thank you, Lord, for every affliction I've ever had, and for using those afflictions to lead me to glory. Amen. Amen. Great God of heaven, please bless this short talk. And do help us to live through our afflictions, solus Christus, to profit from them, to grow in spiritual maturity through them, and to bring thee all the honor and all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.